Today we begin a brand new book of the Bible. We are in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. We begin our study in verse 1. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives grace. That means God is good to us, and He gives us good things. Not because we deserve it, but because He is kind. It's not about us, it's about Him. It's not that we are so lovable. It's that He is all-loving. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Notice how Paul gave thanks to God always for the Thessalonians. The apostle appreciated these Christians. However, Paul did not thank the Thessalonians for being the way that they are. He gave thanks to God for the Thessalonians. It is God who saved them. It is God who gave them everlasting life. It is God who is helping them to grow in holiness. It is God who is making them faithful and good people. It is God who gives us good friends. It is God who makes us good friends to others. It's good to appreciate others, but it's also important to remember that behind every good person is the grace of God. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Paul mentions three things here that characterize the Thessalonians and really should characterize every Christian. First, he mentions their work of faith. You cannot separate saving faith from good works. They go hand in hand. When the Thessalonians heard that Jesus died for their sins, and they believed it, and they received Christ, well, their faith caused them to do the logical thing. They gave their lives to Christ. They changed the way they lived. They strived for holiness. They cared about Jesus. And people noticed that they were different. Their changed lives was the evidence that their faith in Christ was saving faith. So he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love. They worked hard. They labored at pleasing God because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They loved God because of who He is and because of how Jesus paid for their sins. And love is not love unless it does something positive. Consequently, the Thessalonians loved God, and that fleshed itself out in loving others. And one very loving thing that they did was help get out the word of God concerning Jesus Christ. That's the most loving thing that anybody can do. But we see that their hard work was more evidence that they loved God and that their faith was real. Paul writes, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the sight of God and our Father. Their hope made them patient. We need a sure hope, or it is very hard to persevere in something difficult. They had hope. And Christian hope is not, I hope I will have eternal life through Christ. Of course, I'm not sure. It is not, I hope this Jesus stuff will work for me. But of course, I'm not sure. I hope Jesus died for my sins. But I don't know. Now, that's not Christian hope. When the Bible talks about Christian hope is this. God promised that if I would repent and receive Christ, then I would be forgiven. He promised that Jesus will raise me from the dead, and I know that it's true. And because I know that it's true, I can hang in there and be patient and put up with whatever comes my way in order to make Christ happy. Our hope is really our certainty, and it gives us patience to persevere, patience to continue on and do what is right. Verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. They were elected. We are elected. Chosen by God, if we are Christians. And we know that we are Christians if we live right and confess to our Savior when we fail. There can be no assurance of salvation unless there is holiness and a real desire to please Jesus. Paul and company were at least reasonably sure. I mean, nobody knows anybody's heart, anybody else's heart for sure, but Paul and company were reasonably sure anyway that these Thessalonians were Christians because of their faith in Christ and because of how they were living. 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul's preaching was powerful. Sometimes people confuse powerful preaching with screaming. They are not the same. I have heard yelling preachers, screaming preachers, say a lot of things that do not line up with Scripture. Just because someone yells doesn't mean that they are filled with the Holy Spirit and that their preaching is with power. Paul's preaching was not impressive. He was not a screamer. We know that from what he has said elsewhere. But notice verse 5 again. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul's preaching was powerful. When Paul preached God's word, he did not scream, but he did not try to be clever either. You see, all the cleverness in the world could not have changed the Thessalonians from the inside out as they have been changed. Cleverness doesn't do that. Screaming doesn't do that. But there was and still is power in God's word. When people hear it and accept it, they get new life in their soul, and they begin to change their behavior from bad to good. Verse 6, And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now that's the sign of a genuine Christian. The Thessalonians lived for Jesus, and they spoke the truth, even though they suffered for it. They followed Jesus, and they accepted trouble because of their dedication to Christ. A willingness to remain true to Jesus, even when it means suffering and sacrifice, is a sign of salvation. And it is a necessary sign of salvation, too. To the early Christians who suffered so much, sacrifice to remain loyal to Jesus was normal. True Christians do not bail out on Jesus when it involves sacrifice, suffering, and even martyrdom. They just don't bail out. They hang in there. And that's what the Thessalonians were doing. 7. So that ye were an example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. People could look at the Thessalonian Christians and say, that's how I want to be. That's how I want to live for Jesus. They do it the right way. They were determined to live for Jesus, If they suffered, then they suffered. And if they suffered, they didn't complain. They didn't say, well, I deserve better. God, look at me. I live for you. They suffered gladly with the joy of the Lord. The joy that Christ gives us for doing right more than makes up for anything we may suffer for doing what is right. Verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. The Thessalonians loved the word of God. They took it in like a sponge, and they proclaimed it to others. If one truly believes God's word, it will live it, and they'll want to tell others about it. You can't keep something that good to yourself if you really believe it's true. And consequently, because of their behavior and their zeal for God's word, no one wondered if the Thessalonians were really Christians or not. If, after observing us, people must wonder if we are truly Christians, that's not a very good sign. It should be evident. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Don't miss this. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. If there is something in someone's life that they absolutely refuse to give up in order to truly receive Christ, then that person is not saved. That's something which is keeping them from receiving Jesus will perish with them, whatever it is that they don't want to give up to receive Christ. They're gonna give it up sooner or later. Because that's something which is keeping them from receiving Christ is going to perish with them in the flames of hell if they don't repent. The Thessalonians turned to Christ, but they also turned away from their sin. No one can receive Christ and be saved unless they simultaneously in their hearts turn away from their sin. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Don't miss this. This is very important. They waited. Which doesn't mean that they spread a blanket in their yard, laid on their back and stared into heaven waiting for Jesus to come back. When you are waiting and expecting a visit from someone who is important to you, you're going to be busy preparing for their arrival. You'd probably clean your house if it needs to be cleaned, straighten things out. Waiting to meet Jesus is the same thing. You're expecting his arrival. You're looking forward to his arrival. And if you are waiting and expecting him, either through death or his return, you're going to be living the right way. You're going to be prepared. When we know and expect to see Jesus sooner or later, we're going to strive to be holy. If we truly believe that Jesus is who he is, then our behavior is going to reflect that. It's like Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. Notice verse 10 again. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivered us from the wrath to come. Almighty God is returning to earth. Jesus Christ is returning to earth, and he will not be in a good mood when he gets here. Sin has made him angry. The lack of repentance has made him angry also. He will judge and he will punish all impenitent sinners. He would not judge those of us who have received Christ. He doesn't have to, because His righteous anger was poured out on Christ on the cross on our behalf. But He is angry with sinners who have not repented. Chapter 2, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." Paul's visit to the Thessalonians was not in vain. It was not a waste of time. He proclaimed the word of God, and as usual, there were results. There are always results when one proclaims the word of God. They're not always positive, but there are results. And some in Thessalonica repented when Paul preached the word of God. Others got angry at him. But there were results because he spoke the word of God clearly. And if I'm not speaking God's word clearly enough to anger some, then I'm not speaking it clearly enough to sanctify anyone either. 2. "But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully treated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." In Philippi, as in many other places, Paul was beaten, whipped. In Philippi, he was tied to the ground after being whipped. Tied to the ground, arms and legs in stocks, laying in a filthy prison. And that happened because he preached Jesus Christ. You have to be insane not to be afraid to preach Jesus after that. But fear not, Paul continued to preach Christ when he got to other places, including Thessalonica. And so we see from this that it's okay to be afraid. It's normal to be afraid sometimes. It's just not okay to let that fear keep us from living for Christ. 3. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." Paul would not dare or even consider using something holy like preaching to do something deceitful or self-serving. He wouldn't even consider something like that. That's why the message he preached was pure truth, and his motives were pure as well. The preacher who designs his sermons to get others to think that he is some sort of intellectual giant, or cute, or entertaining, or to draw attention to himself in some other way, will need God's mercy on Judgment Day. He is using something holy to do something deceitful. The preacher who closes his eyes and says, "I'm getting a word from God." He's telling 5 people in this room to give $5,000 each to this ministry, to plant their seeds. He's going to need God's mercy also. He's using something holy to do something self-serving and deceitful. I swear those guys have absolutely no fear of God at all. 3. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who testeth our hearts." It's not that Paul didn't want to make people happy. It's not that he didn't want to please people. It's just that his goal in life and his goal in preaching was not to please people. If a preacher's goal is to please the people that he is speaking to, he better get out of the business fast, or he's going to start saying all sorts of things that are not true, and he's going to get himself in a lot of trouble for eternity. Paul sought to please Jesus first. And if others were pleased as a consequence, great. If not, well, there wasn't much he could do about it. But he wasn't going to try to please people. That was not his aim. Verse 5. "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness." God is witness. People like hearing things that make them seem better than they really are. Self-centered people, anyway, like to be flattered. But Paul was not some in-the-flesh preacher who said nice things about people that were not true. I suppose a guy could become real popular if all he did was say nice things about people that were not true. He could become really popular. People would just eat that up. You know, just make things up so that people will like him. But that's not how Jesus operated. And by the way, no one's going to come to Christ through flattery. People need to hear that they are sinners who need a Savior. And that's not a flattering message. And no one gets sanctified by being flattered either. People need to see the things that they are doing right and the things that they are doing wrong, according to the Word of God, so that they will strive to be better. Verse 5 and 6. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. The apostle did not care if someone approved or disapproved of him. He was a servant to Jesus. All he cared about was pleasing his Creator. Now, he should have been respected. He should have been approved of by people because he was God's servant and he spoke the truth. But it didn't always turn out that way. It's too bad. But it was not the end of the world, as long as he knew Jesus approved of him. I don't mind failure in the eyes of the world. If the world looks at me as being a failure, I don't mind. As long as I know that my Creator and I are getting along. That's the important thing to me. 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Paul was a straight shooter with the Word of God, but he wasn't harsh. He was mild-mannered, and he was kind, especially to Christians who honestly wanted to grow in their faith. Paul was kind. Some people think you're unkind if the truth that you speak makes them feel uncomfortable. They say, well, that's being unkind. You're making me feel uncomfortable with the things that you're saying. That's not being unkind, not if you're speaking the truth. Being kind is speaking the truth, but doing it with humility and a real concern for those that we speak to. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. He gave them the Word of God, and he also cared about them. And that is a dynamite combination. You can tell he cared about them. The apostle was, he was willing to take a beating if need be to get the Thessalonians God's Word. Our comfort and even our lives are not nearly as important as a lost soul being saved from hell. Jesus and the apostles sacrificed themselves, their comfort, and their lives to try to keep people from going to hell. Verse 9, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Paul worked a secular job whenever he had to, and that's not good. It's not God's best for his preachers. We know that from the Word of God. But it was either that or flatter the crowds, giving them all sorts of spiritual nonsense so that they would come through and support him, and he wouldn't do that, not in a million years. So, he preached the truth, and he worked a second job whenever he had to. 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. The apostle was not sinless, but he made sure he was a man of integrity. In other words, he was blameless. He was a man of integrity. He could make sure that he was that. His motives, his message were pure. He had plenty of enemies who said many bad things about him, but none of those things were true. Satan likes to incite people to slander Christians, in order to discredit Christ. Some will believe the slander, others will not. The important thing is to make sure that it isn't true. The important thing is to be able to stand before God with a clear conscience. 11. As ye know how we exhorted and encouraged and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Exhorted, encouraged, and charged. That's what Paul did with his spiritual children. And that's the kind of father God is. If we spend enough time with God in his word, then he will do those things for us. Then he will encourage us for the correct things that we do. And he will comfort us when we have given our best, but it seems like we have failed. And he will instruct us, always instruct us. He will show us what he wants us to do. That is what a good parent does, and it is what God will do for us. If we let him, if we put ourselves in a position where he can do that by staying in his word. Next time we pick up our study, right here. Until next time, so long, everyone.